I brought members of my family today to augment the congregation and certainly to augment the offering. So, I have, Paul, raise your hand. I have my son, and then I have my grandson, and then I have my great-grandson. That's four generations. And remember in the Psalm 100, his faithfulness unto all generations. And I have my extremely wonderful daughter-in-law, Margaret Murray. Yes. Oh, what about my wife? Listen, all the people that raised their hand, seriously, they would not be possible without your sincere cooperation. And my really like best friends, Jeffrey and Harriet, showed up. Jeffrey and Harriet. Harriet has conducted plays at a school that her grandson attended, and now she conducts all the plays and utilizes like 110 kids for like Annie Jr. and things like that, Fiddler on the Roof. And Jeffrey is owns a big Jewish bakery in Philadelphia. And you know, think about that. The first manna that appeared in the wilderness and rescued the Hebrew people was Jewish bread. Right? You have got something going for you. Mark 5, 21 to 29. Let's hope that Pastor George and his family right now are in a place without air conditioning. I just thought I'd throw that in. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so she'll be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors. Raise your hands if you have suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors. And had spent all she had. Oh, there's another one. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was free from her suffering. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, our Heavenly Father, help these stories to become more than stories to us, but become revelations of your grace and steadfast love to each of us. It's about time I speak to you. That's actually a joke, because I'm speaking to you about time itself. And I thought that this topic was so important that I included it in one of the very famous books, Unread by the Public, that I have written. It's about time that I'm speaking to you. Have you ever noticed the time warp? It's just a warp in time. I mean, sometimes time rushes torrentially like a raging river, and at other times it just oozes like sludge. I'll tell you a time for me when it oozed like sludge. I know this will keep you on the edge of your seat. I was in elementary school during the 1940s, before most of you had entered the world. I was in elementary school, and to have a teacher summon you to her desk was really a traumatic experience for you if you were a student. But to be sent to the principal's office was a nightmare. And I was always a good kid because my mother was a school teacher and she knew my school teachers. And then secondly, it's hard for you to imagine this now, but I was just like 2 feet tall. And so I didn't make trouble for anybody. And one day the teacher said, Jerry Crossley, you are to report at the principal's office. I'm being really serious with you now. There were students in our school who had previously reported to the principal's office, and they were never seen or heard of. So, like, what happens when you go to the principal's office? I don't know, you know, you walk in and the bottom of the floor falls out. You wind up in the Delaware River. So I walked down. At that time in my life, I was just a little young dork, destined to grow to be a little old dork. And I sat down on the bench opposite the open door of the principal's office and waited to be summoned. For the principal, maybe 5 minutes went by, because he is ensconced behind his large mahogany desk, shuffling through papers. But I was sitting on the bench, and it was like forever. Time just trickled. And the other thing that just trickled was me, sitting there. Yeah, sometimes time moves like sludge. Other times, whew, it goes so fast. I remember once Julie said to me, do you remember Sally Ann Nuss? Of course. She was my next door neighbor. She's 5 years old. Just kind of a little bratty kid. And Sally Ann Nuss, yeah. She said, well, her granddaughter just had a baby. And I said, wait a minute. She's 5 years old. How did we get there already? I try to explain to young people, like my illustrious grandson, try to explain how time changes in its perception as we get older. I mean, when you're young, you know, between Christmases, if you're a kid, how many months are there between Christmases? 18 months. There's 18 months between Christmas. And Christmas, just past Christmas, 18 months from now will be Christmas again. So make your little wish list. When you're in your 20s and 30s, 12 months, 1 year between Christmases. But when you start getting old, like Faye and Tom. I mean, there's 4 months between Christmas. That's what I try to explain. People say, wow, Christmas is coming again. I say, Christmas is coming again. We just had Christmas. We just had Christmas like 3 months ago. We had Christmas. I'm still taking down our Christmas decorations, and you're telling me we're going to have Christmas. That's what happens. But there are golden moments, folks, when time absolutely stands still, when it is a mountaintop experience, and you just live the moment, right? You let time stand still. One golden, shining, shimmering, scintillating moment, stand still and live that moment and live in that moment. That moment is a godsend. We try to recreate it, but, you know, we get the right furnishings out and everything, but it's God-given. He makes that moment in our life. And that's why we need to take time out for God. We need, in those moments, to listen, to discern, to pray for wisdom and discernment, that we might understand what God is saying to us. We have that hymn, "Take time to be holy. Speak oft with thy Lord. Abide in him always and trust in his word." Take time to be holy. The world rushes on. Freeze the moment. Stay there. Live the moment. Now I'm going to tell you a story that most women find annoying. I was talking to Pastor George, and I said, "Pastor George, like, these are your people. What can I say to them that will be edifying?" And Pastor George said, "Tell a story that will annoy most of the women." So this is it. This is the biblical story. There were two sisters, Mary and Martha. They lived with their brother Lazarus in the little village of Bethany. We were there one day. Our docent hailed a cab and said, "Drive us to Bethany." And the cab driver, who was a Muslim, said, like, "What?" And he said, "Bethany, Bethany." And it's not called Bethany. It's Azariah, after Lazarus. And when he said the word Lazarus, Mary, Martha, Lazarus, he knew where to take us. It's a little village just outside Jerusalem. So it's tactically advantageous to be there. We left the village. This is real early, about 6 o'clock in the morning, and we climbed up a hill. And it was the Mount of Olives. We got to the top, and spread before us was the old city of Jerusalem. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus lived there. And they most likely were transplanted Galileans. So they came from Jesus' own neighborhood. They knew the language. They spoke with the accent he spoke with. They were hometown people. And Martha opened her home to Jesus. She said, like, drop in anytime. A home away from home, drop in anytime. Do you ever curse yourself for saying that? I had a friend named Bill Price, remember, Julia, just decades ago. He attended Frankfort Memorial Methodist Church in Philadelphia, and he told me this story. He said that their pastor, Fred Day, said to the congregation, nobly, I have a place in Stone Harbor. So if you're ever there, drop in anytime. Just come. So Bill thought this would be pretty good. He and his wife, Charlotte, Aunt Charlotte, Harriet, they got a place in Wildwood, as I recall this story. They got a place. And then they got in their truck, and they had a big family, and they drove over to Stone Harbor. And Bill had them sit in the car, and he went up to the front door and banged on the door. Pastor Fred came to the door. Bill said, are you home? He said, Bill, what are you doing here? So you invited us to come. Oh, he said, are you home? He said, well, yeah. And Bill turned around and waved at everybody in his car and said, okay, folks, bring out all the suitcases. He's here. He's here. And the pastor almost dropped dead. I love that story. Well, anyway, Martha says, drop in anytime. And so Jesus dropped in. And he said, oh, I'd like to introduce you to my 12 friends. He dropped in with 12 people. Now, it's a Near Eastern law, you know, a social etiquette that you must provide hospitality. So she was obliged to prepare a meal for all these guys. Well, she was out in the central courtyard, probably where they made their food. You know, they cooked their food, fireplace, and she's working her fingers to the bone, and she needs help. Where's Mary? Where is Mary? And she looks around, and there's Mary over there, sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to his words, to his teaching. Where should Mary be? Right here. So you can imagine Martha stewing in her own juice here. And finally she says to Jesus, Lord, hey, doesn't it bother you that I'm here knocking myself out while my sister's just listening to you talk? And she imagined that Jesus would back her up, would validate her. She said, send my sister in to help me. Instead, Jesus takes her by surprise. He says, Martha, Martha, you are worried about such petty little stuff. Only one thing is needful. Remember he had said in the Sermon on the Mount, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be yours as well. Only one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen the better part. I'm not taking it away from her. It was profound. But on the other hand, to Martha, must have felt like a slap in the face. We have Mary's and Martha's. Seriously, how many women here are sympathetic with Martha? Just raise your hand. Yeah, yeah. How many are sympathetic with Mary? Okay. Well, I'll tell you, I am sympathetic with Mary. Must really honestly tell you that. Not because I'm really spiritual, because I probably am not quite, but because I'm lazy. I mean, I think I would rather sit at the feet of anybody than do housework. Julie and I have been married for 63 years now. Yes, 63 years. I was a small child when she swept me off my feet. And sometimes, you know, she says, well, I'm certainly glad that you have the leisure and the opportunity to sit in that big armchair, that lift chair, and read a book. Isn't that wonderful? When I have to paint the ceiling. When in case you probably haven't even noticed me here, you're oblivious to what I have been doing since 5 o'clock this morning, but I have been dusting the Royal Doulton and the Hummels. I have been dusting. I dust in every room. You know, I think, like, why? And I have been doing this. See? And you're just sitting there. So I guess I'm really a Mary. And I tell you, my Martha finds my Mary very, very annoying. It's the thing I learned, that when you get in your 80s, everybody finds you annoying. A man who's an octogenarian doesn't have to do anything. You just sit there and people find you annoying just for sitting there. Had Mary really chosen the better part? Yes. Because, see, it wasn't the passage of time. Like, oop, dinner has to be ready at 5 o'clock. No, it wasn't the passage of time. Time stopped. Eternity broke through. This was not minutes. This was moments. Life should be measured not in minutes, but in moments. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things shall be yours as well. Here's a moment in my ministry, a moment. I was the pastor of a church in my home neighborhood in Philadelphia, the Alney. And we had a young man in our church, Richard Lever, who barely got through high school, and then he went out in the working place. He was out there for 2 years on the workforce. And he called me about 2 o'clock in the morning. And I hate interruptions, especially 2 o'clock in the morning. And I said, Richard, what's happening? And he said, Jer, I have to come over and talk to you. I have to come over and talk to you right away. So, you know, I'm tempted to say, well, you know, take 2 aspirin and call me a few hours from now. But I really believe in the ministry that when someone is in crisis, you don't say, wait. You deal with them in that moment. I mean, you might say, come back in 3 hours, and they jump off a bridge or something. So I said, come right over. So Richard came over. And he looked so conflicted, and he sat down on my couch. And I was sitting next to him, waiting for him to reveal to me what was going on in his life. And then he said to me, "Sir, I have to pray." And just like that, he knelt down on my living room floor. So I'm still really dead tired, and I'm just sitting on my couch looking at this young, maybe 20 year older, kneeling on my living room floor. I'll tell you what, this is an interruption in my routine. But I sensed that this was a God-given moment. And so I knelt down beside him. He said, "We gotta pray." I said, what are we praying for, Rich?" He said, "The Lord's calling me into the ministry. He's calling me into the ministry, and I have to answer his call." Well, that was like 4 years college, 4 years seminary. He says, "Dear Lord, I am willing to go into the ministry to answer your call." And I'm there and I say, "Amen, thank you, Jesus." But in the back of my mind, I think, "What, are you crazy? You hardly got out of high school. Your best subject was study hall. You're out of your mind." Thank you, Jesus. Lord, help him to answer your call. I thought, time has to stand still. This is a God-given moment. One of the things God is revealing to me is his grace, his love. The other thing is, he's revealing to me is his sense of humor. Richard went through college, graduated seminary, has a doctor of ministry degree, has led spiritual retreats, brought people to the Lord. Shut my mouth. It was a God-given moment. When those God-given moments come, live the moment. Take time to be holy. Take time to be close to the Lord. Jesus saw those God-given moments. Woman comes to him with her daughter and says, "Lord, heal my daughter." But she's not Jewish. She's a Gentile. Jesus is Jewish. This woman is a Gentile. He heals her daughter. Time stops. He heals. Women come to Jesus with their kids. The disciples say, "Hey, come on. Let's cut him a break. He's eating lunch. Let's cut him a break." And Jesus says, "Hey, don't stop the kids from coming to me. Let them come. This is the kingdom of heaven." This simplicity, this childlike sense of wonder and joy, this is the kingdom of heaven. Julie and I directed a camp for grandparents and their grandkids. Amen. Yeah, it was great. Just, we cut out the ugly middleman. We would tell the grandparents some lines I didn't originate. I think Tony Campolo said it. One, he said that the reason why grandparents and grandchildren get along so well is because they share a common enemy. Other thing somebody said was, "Grandparents, grandchildren are your reward from God for never having killed your kids." So here were grandparents that were willing to take a week to be with their grandchildren. They were devoted to them. And here was the reward. At the end of the week, we had a chapel service. And I talked to the kids about the sinner's prayer. Now, if you talk about, you know, we have to ask God forgiveness for our sins, I don't think that computes with kids. Sins, what are you talking about? But meanness gets to the heart of it. Kids know what it is to be mean, right, Chase? You know what it means to be mean? Yeah. Although Chase is not mean at all. He's a very loving kid. But when you're mean, you start feeling mean all over. You're not just, you know, selectively mean. You just feel mean all over. So I would say to the kids in the sinner's prayer, forgive me for my meanness. And Lord, I'm asking you to come into my heart and be my Lord and Savior. And then we would say to the kids, their ages 5 through 12, if you ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, come up and light a little candle and put it beside the Christ candle, the big candle. And then we would turn out the lights. And the whole altar was aglow with lighted candles. Because grandparents took the time. This is curious that the grandparents were mostly grandmothers, right? Typically, like 14 grandmothers, 3 grandfathers, who were either dead or deadbeat. But we had the grandparents, the grandmothers, really caring that deeply. So one day, Mark 5, Jesus disembarks from his fishing boat. And he has an agenda. He has an itinerary. But immediately he is enveloped by all these people all around him, all with needs. And one man really deserves listening to because he's the head of the local synagogue, a man named Jairus. And he comes up and he says, my daughter is sick. I think she's 12 years old. And that's significant because in that culture, in that day, a 12-year-old was ready for marriage. I mean, she was on the cusp of womanhood. And she was going to die. Come with me. So Jesus, it interrupts his itinerary, but he's going to go with Jairus. When suddenly a woman with an issue of blood, she's been bleeding vaginally for 12 years, and there's no stopping it, and that ostracizes her from the rest of society. Nobody can touch her. She can't touch anyone. She's unclean. So she says, I won't touch him. I'll just touch the hem of his robe. The healing of his seamless robe, the healing of his seamless dress is by our beds of pain. We touch him in life's throng and press, and we are whole again. If I can just touch the hem of his robe, and she reaches out, and he said, who touched me? And the disciples said, everybody touched you. They're all pressing around you. He said, no, someone in need touched me because I felt the power go out of me. She interrupted Jairus' interruption. I can picture Jairus saying, hey, wait a minute. I interrupted him first. Now you just interrupted my interruption. I mean, these interruptions are annoying. This is really irritating. Not for Jesus. These are God-given interruptions. And you know, the upshot is he healed them all that came to him in need. So, folks, sometimes time stops. And you're going to find in your life this is a God-given moment. Don't rush it. Live it. Accept it as a gift from God. For the interruption is not a disruption of God's plan. in your life. Perhaps the interruption is God's plan. Amen. Receive the benediction. And now may the Lord be always above you to watch over you, beneath you to lift you up, behind you to keep you from stumbling, beside you to hold your hand and guide your footsteps, and within your heart to grant you his peace, his shalom. Amen.